All right, this is week 2, class 2, dreams and visions. And let's continue here. Now turn to Genesis chapter 20. Pick up with the next dream. In verse 1, it says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night," and I like this, "said unto him, 'Behold, thou art a dead man.'" I mean, there's no confusion here, right? "Thou art a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But you know what? If God would appear to more men in dreams like this, there'd be a lot less adultery. "You're dead man. Go home, woman, go home." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocency of my hands, have I done this?' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man, his wife, for he is a prophet.'" There you go. You see that? Abraham was a prophet. Now what does that mean? You can't be a prophet unless you're prophesying, right? That means Abraham did declare things. We don't know what all he declared, to who and how many people, but he did declare the things of God. Just like the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he preached while he's building that ark. He's telling people. "Well, Abraham is a prophet. God called him so. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore, her not, know thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning," I guess so, "and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said unto Abraham, 'What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved." Now look at this. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, what this tells me is that a period of time had passed. I don't know for how long, but nobody was getting pregnant. Now, let me point something out to you here. Notice in verse 6 where God says, "Yeah, I know you did this the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Now look down here in verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife. Now what did he heal Abimelech of? Well, it says up here that God kept Abimelech from touching her. All right, you know that word touch. He's talking about intimate relationship. Now, you can have your own opinions of this. Whatever you want to believe is fine with me. I cannot Hebrew this out and prove it. I personally believe The reason Abimelech did not have relations with Sarah is because he suddenly had impotence and was unable to have relations with her. I don't know what in the world else God could have healed the man of. And the women themselves were barren. Now again, hey, you don't have to agree with that in any way, shape, or form. You do not have to agree with that. I'm just saying what I suspect, what I think might have been. But it does say he didn't touch her, and that God wouldn't let him. Well, that's one for sure way to not guarantee it, you know. Anyway, praise God. Now, Abimelech was glad he was healed too. Hallelujah. Moving right along. It says in here, God appeared to Abimelech in a dream. Now, we really don't know for sure what kind of relationship Abimelech had with God. I mean, back then, you know, you couldn't be born again. We don't know what Abimelech knew about God, because this is before Israel was born, and so there was no nation that you could look to and say, oh, there's where you can find out about God. And Abraham himself said, look, Abimelech, when I came here to this land, I was concerned that there was no fear of God in this place. So even Abraham had questions about what these people knew concerning God. However, whatever they did or didn't know, however they did or did not worship him, the bottom line is, Abimelech had a dream and he knew it was God. He didn't question this. So somehow, in a way that I don't know, when God appeared to Abimelech in this dream, Abimelech knew it was God. You know what? I personally believe, and this is again just me, but I personally believe that if God appears to anyone in a dream, I don't care who it is, I think they're going to know it's Him. I don't think you're going to have any question in your mind whether or not you... this was a vivid dream. He's carrying on a conversation with God. And God says, you're a dead man. He says, whoa, wait a minute. Man, I didn't know. God says, yeah, I know you didn't know. Well, here's what you have to do and everything will be okay. He says, all right. Gets up early and runs out. Okay, everybody gather around. God showed up last night. And here's what He told me about this guy Abraham. Now, nobody come near this woman, and you go get Abraham and bring him here. I want to have a talk with this guy. That's how intense this was. So he knew it was God. He fully understood what was being said, and boy, did he respond. Now see, again, I'm firmly convinced that any time God appears to anybody in a dream, you're going to know it's God. You're going to have no doubt about the instructions that He gives you. However, I do not know of many people at all. In fact, I can honestly tell you that I can't give you a name of a person that I know who has had this kind of dream, to where, you know, God was that intensely vivid before them, that kind of an encounter. I'm not saying that the Lord hasn't appeared to people in dreams. I mean this kind of a dream. I don't know of anybody that has had that. Nevertheless, we do have a precedent, and Abraham, he had a dream similar to this. Others will see in Scripture, other people have had dreams similar, but nevertheless, he knew it was God, and he got specific instructions. And see, the thing is, the instructions he received not only applied to him, but think of it. When God spoke to him, he identified to Abimelech what the problem's been physically. Now Abimelech knows, you know, what's been going on. Not only that, God identifies how come nobody has gotten pregnant recently. None of the women. And not only does God identify all the problems and the reason for the problems, He also tells him this is what's necessary for people to get healed. So God can reveal not just, well, this kind of a... I mean, he can tell you everything that's going on in a dream, not just the reason the problem is happening. You ever had things going on in your life? It's like, I just don't understand why all this stuff is happening. Is it possible that God has revealed to us the reasons, but we just didn't understand enough about dreams to where we could recognize He was telling us why certain things were happening and how we could change these things and if we just act on it once we wake up? And I'm going to be sharing with you some dreams that I have had, either in week 3, week 4, some dreams that I have had and the symbolism that were in those dreams and what they meant and so forth. One dream in particular I had, it took a long time before I finally understood what it represented. But it was really intense once I got the understanding and the interpretation. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis 28, we'll pick this up in verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I surely will give the tenth unto thee. So here Jacob has this dream. Now, I personally believe that there was symbolism in this from the perspective of the ladder. I honestly don't believe angels need a ladder to go up and down from heaven to earth, okay? But I believe that there was symbolism in this, and I believe that what part of what God was trying to get across to Jacob is that there is more going on in the realm of the spirit than what you realize. And angels aren't just up here with me. Angels are coming down there to do a work and to be a part of what's going on in humanity. Well, the Bible talks about over there in Hebrews about angels being ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those on the behalf of those that are called of God. And when you get into a study of angels, sometimes people can get kind of weird on this, but the bottom line is angels, in part, are for our benefit, to help us out. Okay, he has this dream. He knows it's of God, and he recognizes it, and he calls the place Bethel, you know, the place of God. Now, look over in chapter 37. The dream here that he had, if you go back and read the story of Abraham, this is very similar. It's like God is repeating to him what he's already said to Abraham as far as the seed and the generations that will be coming and so on and so forth. And obviously Jacob didn't doubt the nature of what God was saying to him. Now in Genesis 37 verse 1, here we have Jacob. He says, He dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. In other words, these guys are doing some stuff they shouldn't be doing. Now Israel, Joseph, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his father, or when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. Now stop just for a moment here. This whole thing, a coat of many colors, this isn't exactly the imagery that we should have, meaning a multicolored, tie-dyed kind of a coat. It literally could be translated a coat of sleeves. Because in those days, a person that was given a coat that had sleeves to it, it represented a position of authority. And what it really did was absolve the individual of having to do any work. So when this coat was given to him, now he's got the coat of authority. Now there's a whole, we could preach on this for a long time. He's got the coat of authority from his father so that now he ceases from the works. Anyway, What have you been given? The robe of righteousness, right? You've ceased from your own works. You've entered into the rest that Jesus Christ provided for you for salvation. The type and imagery here is just incredible. Anyway, his brothers hated him. And they could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. I mean, 17 years old, okay? For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. I mean, now think a minute. Had his father had dreams before this? Yes. You would think that his father would pay a little more attention here, maybe not do so much rebuking, but nevertheless, his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. Now that word envy, it doesn't mean, wow, wish we were like him. It means they really didn't like this guy too much. But his father observed the saying. Now this word observed means, remember there in the New Testament where the angel appeared to Mary and so forth, and you know this happened and that happened, and on it goes, and it says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Okay, that's kind of what this means here. In other words, he heard it, and his immediate reaction was not positive, but nevertheless, he sat back and he thought, there's something to this. I'm going to watch this boy and see what happens. That's what this term observed means. And so, the dream that he had here, both of these dreams, we know the story. We know how it all came to pass. He ended up, you know, being number two in Egypt and so forth. But he encountered a whole lot of criticism in the telling of the dream. Now, let's use this as an example. There are some dreams that if you share with people, they are going to really come down on you. Now, one of the dreams that I'm going to share with you in this course that I had, if I were to stand up and share it to certain people, now Christians, okay, if I were to stand up and share it with certain people, they would want to crucify me. Now you'll understand after I tell you the dream later on. They would really want to come down on me. They would, you know, I don't know if they'd hate me, but boy, they'd sure think I was a nut. But nevertheless, the dream was as true as anything else. I mean, it was absolutely of God. It was powerful what it was. Well, the thing is, as you have dreams and you begin to understand more and more about your dreams, some of the things that God shares with you in dreams are not best shared with other people. Now, I don't know that Joseph here, I don't know that God told him to tell the others, but he did. And ultimately, it got him in a lot of trouble. Sometimes it's best not to tell your dreams to other people. Now, let's just think for a moment. Based upon the fact that he already had this code of authority, and he'd already told Dad about the bad things that the older brothers and all were doing, do you think that if he had just sat down and thought about the dreams, that he would have gone and told them? I mean, they already hate the kid, all right? So now he's going to say, hey, guess what? Not only do you hate me, but you're going to worship me. Well, if he had given a little more thought to this, he might not have shared the dream. I don't know. However, if you have a dream and you understand the dream, sometimes wisdom dictates that you not share the dream with just everybody, especially if it's a scenario like this, to where it could cause more damage than good to share the dream. So, interpreting dreams is not just so you can tell everybody. It's number one for you, but some of the dreams indeed should be shared. They can be very prophetical in nature. The best thing to do, once you've got the interpretation and you know that it could really be offensive to some people, pray and ask God, okay, I've had the dream, I understand it, now what do I do with it? Do I tell anybody at this point? What? And He can help you understand how to handle the information He has given you in this dream. Now, just to kind of jump ahead, spiritual dreams, you really should write them down. You should document them. And we'll get into this in more detail later on. But once they're written down, it's going to be easier to recall them, because your spirit can remember things a whole lot easier than your natural mind. Now turn over to, let's see here, Genesis chapter 40. Well, Joseph has been sold into slavery, and in verse 1 it says, it came to pass after these things that the butler, the king of Egypt, and the baker, also, you know, the king of Egypt here, offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in a ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in a ward. They dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker, and the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked the Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said unto him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, and yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. And behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Well, praise the Lord. And it goes on to tell, sure enough, that is exactly what happened. The one guy lived, the other guy died. Now, there's a lot of imagery here in this, and you can see how that even if you just read it now, it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, does it? I mean, it kind of does when you see the thing of, okay, I squeezed the grapes and so forth. But the thing about the birds and the basket and the bread and all this other, it's like, you know, I don't understand this. So God was able to give to Joseph this interpretation so that he could convey this information to them. Now, you know, really, when you think about it, I wouldn't want to have been that guy to have my head, you know. I just wouldn't want to have been the one to, you know. I mean, can you imagine this guy? He's so excited. I had a dream too. Let me tell you about my dream. And he tells it. The next thing is like, okay, well, here's the interpretation. Thou art but a dead man. Well, at least he had 3 days to get things right with God. Amen? What consolation. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, there was a lot of symbolism in these dreams. They weren't as clear and specific as some of the others that we've read to this point. But nevertheless, the interpretation was there. And the symbolism meant something. Now, here's what's interesting. You could go back and meditate on this passage. Read it over and over again. And read the interpretation. And it's very possible that the interpretation of the symbolism in this dream could help you to understand symbolism in dreams that you have had. And if you pray about this, God, help me understand how Joseph got this interpretation. I know he got it from you, but help me to see this thing the way that Joseph saw it, because I can use that as a learning experience for dreams that I'll have in the future. Now, in Genesis chapter 41, it came to pass the end of the two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they were fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that it could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now jump over to verse 16. He calls for Joseph, and Joseph, he's telling Joseph about all this. Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, "It's not in me." The interpretation, "It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Verse 25. So in other words, Joseph is saying, look, you know, I'm going to have to get this interpretation from God. Pharaoh said, or Joseph said unto Pharaoh, verse 25, "The dream of Pharaoh's is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that ate up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, where it shall be very grievous. And for what that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land perish not through the famine." All right, we'll stop right there. Now let's think about this for a moment, what's happened. Obviously, tremendously symbolic here in these particular dreams, and it was going to affect the entire nation. Now, notice closely what's happened. This dream didn't come to just anybody. It came to who? Pharaoh. Who is Pharaoh? The leader of the nation. What does that say? Here's what it says. When you are in a position of leadership, whether you're the pastor, whether you're an evangelist, a head of your ministry or whatever, God will give you dreams because of your position of leadership. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't speak to other people in dreams that are there in the church or in that ministry. But God will speak to the leader because God honors the position of leadership within a dream or the structure of ministry and so forth. He honors that position of leadership. Now, God can give people dreams, say within the structure of a church. God could give somebody a dream about the future of the church, and that person go to the pastor and say, "Look, pastor, this is a dream I've had," etc. and so forth. One of the reasons that could happen is because God's been trying to get something across to the pastor, and the pastor is just not listening. At that point, God may say, "Look, if you're not going to listen, I'm going to send somebody else to you who will receive this, and they'll explain it to you." Remember the situation with David? Remember Nathan goes to David and he says, "Let me tell you a story. There was a man that had a little lamb," etc., etc. And David said, "Who is this? He shall die." And he says, "You are that man. You know, you took another man's wife," and so forth. Now, you're going to tell me that God hadn't tried to convict David about this and deal with him about it before he sends the prophet? Okay. Side journey here. It's better to act when God tells you than to fool around until He sends a prophet your direction. Because when that prophet walks into your life and starts declaring the things to you that you have been rejecting and ignoring, you better believe God's not as happy with you as what you'd like to think. And it's very possible that things may not go as smoothly, not because God's going to bring bad things into your life, but because you have delayed acting upon the will of God. Well, anyway, God goes to Pharaoh and He says, look, Pharaoh, this is what's happening. And He gave Pharaoh two dreams. Now remember, Joseph has already had two dreams in the past. Remember the two dreams? You know, the sheaves and then the sun and the moon, the stars and all that. And both of them meant the same thing. So God gives to Pharaoh two dreams. Now they're prophetical. And Pharaoh doesn't have a clue what's going on. Well, he calls and says, who can give me an idea? And the cupbearer said, hey, you know what? I can remember there was this guy back in prison. As far as I know, he's still there. He interprets dreams. Go get him. Joseph comes and he says, look, I don't know what this means just yet, but I'll get it from God. He goes back to Pharaoh and he says, okay, here it is. You know, the fat cows and the good ears, 7 good years of plenty. Skinny cows, skinny ears, 7 years of famine. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have seen that dream? The good ears of corn being eaten by the bad ears of corn? I have no idea what that would have appeared like in that dream, but it happened. And he says, now here's the thing. Now, he got the interpretation of the dream, right? Now, as you read the story of this dream, there was nothing in that dream about a plan, what to do. You see what I'm saying? Now, look here in your outline. God not only gave Joseph the interpretation of the dream, but He also gave Joseph a plan. God did not give a plan to ward off the famine, but He gave a plan to survive during the famine. This is extremely important. We will not always be able to prevent disaster, but God's going to tell us how to make it through disaster. Dreams can be very relevant to receiving God's plan. And Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 talks about, you know, is there a prophet? I'll speak to the prophet, dreams and visions and so forth. This is extremely important to remember because a lot of people, especially in the faith move, believe and teach incorrectly, well, if you're really walking by faith, nothing bad's going to happen. That is not true. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. What this means is that bad things are going to happen. Bad situations are going to come up. Okay, think of it this way. In this country, we have been told you can't post the Ten Commandments in a courtroom. That is a bad thing. A judge posted the Ten Commandments and he got booted out. That is a bad thing. Look at the whole issue of abortion. I mean, we could go on and on with bad things that are going on here. Well, in the midst of the bad things, we can receive a plan from God on how to survive during them. Now, I realize that the conditions here in this nation, they're not, you know, horribly oppressive and so forth, but they are in other countries. We are not always going to be able to completely alter the circumstances, but God can give us the plan on how to make it through those circumstances. Because He said 7 years of good, 7 years of famine. What does that mean? That means famine for 7 years. At the end of year 7, things are going to be good again, okay? So bad is coming, but good is coming after the bad. For us, you are not always, none of us, we're not always going to be able to completely change everything that we're facing. But God is going to help us understand what to do during the time that we're facing it so that we're going to survive. Now see, if Joseph had not had that plan on what to do, and as we read the rest of the story in Genesis, we can see how it all worked out. If he hadn't had that plan, who knows how bad it would have been for Egypt. And now look at this. Let me show you something. He told him in verse 34, look, do this. Appoint officers, take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. Or in other words, 20% of the food. Just, you know, simplify it. What he's talking about here, he's telling him, tax the people at a rate of 20% of all the food. So taxation was imposed upon people for 7 years at a rate of 20%. Later on, you know, I mean, there were things that increased, but we're just going to look at this for the moment. Now, if you had been the people, would you have understood this? Well, I mean, 20%, you got to be kidding me. You know, I work hard and I'm supposed to give the government 20% of my crops? Oh, yeah, right. You hear about this guy? You know, I mean, he told Pharaoh a famine is coming. God told him a famine was coming. I mean, give me a break. Well, I'll tell you what. At the end of the 7 good years, that first year when the famine started to break out, those people were glad they had been taxed at 20%. Because now they had some food stored up. Now, here's what I'm getting at. In a dream, God may give you instructions on how to deal with a situation that is not pleasant. Those instructions may not seem right, may not seem fair, may not seem good, may not make sense, whatever. But God knows the beginning from the end. So in the dream, He can warn you, things are coming. You better start preparing now. As you prepare in the way He tells you to prepare, there may be people around you who criticize and say it doesn't make sense. However, if you do it, God knows that preparation is going to sustain you when the bad thing, whatever it is, comes your way. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's going to go through bad things. I'm just saying this is an example that we can look at. We can learn from this. So the more that we begin to understand dreams and how to interpret dreams, and we start interpreting our dreams, then we can maybe think of it like this. There's probably every one of us in here that have gone through some really tough financial situations. Is it possible that in years past, God was in a dream trying to lay out a plan for us on what to do to prepare for the bad situation, bad financial situation that was going to come into our lives in 8 years or whatever it would be? See, I don't know. However, we have an example here that God used a man to prepare for the future. It started with a dream. For us, it's very possible that if we learn from this and begin to learn from this course, we're going to be able to interpret some dreams that will help us to prepare for things that are coming. God already knows. This is coming. You're not going to be able to change it. You're not going to be able to stop it. This thing is going to come, and it's going to have an impact on you. However, I can tell you right now what to do to prepare for it so that when it gets here, it's not going to be nearly as bad as what it would have been otherwise. All because of a dream. Praise God. All right, let's look at another situation. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 1, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her to the city of David until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now stop right there. Solomon was doing everything he possibly could to demonstrate that he loved the Lord and that he was going to serve God. Now look what happens next, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, thy father, great mercy. Now stop right here before we go any further, even in the 6th verse. I want you to look at the detail of this conversation. And it takes place in a dream. He says, you showed mercy to your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for the multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Now stop right there. God visited Solomon in a dream and offers him anything. He says, what do you want? Think about that. Solomon is so committed to God. Now, we know he messes up later on in life, but he is so committed to God. God shows up in a dream and he says, Solomon, what do you want? You name it, it's yours. And what really impresses me is that this was a dream, but it was such a vivid encounter with God that Solomon goes through this litany, this speech, he's saying these things to God. You know, it's easy to read this but not capture the magnitude of it. When's the last time you ever had a dream of any kind to where you had this kind of a conversation with anybody? You know how dreams can be goofy. When's the last time it was that lucid to you, that clear, that crisp, that you had this kind of a conversation and understood it? The whole thing. This is powerful. Absolutely powerful. And yet, it was real. It happened. And Solomon, if you look here in verse 15, it says, Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt sacrifices and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all of his servants. Now, the way this was written, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, it's almost as though it was so real he did not know he was dreaming until he woke up. That is incredible. He was in the presence of God in such a way, God says, what do you want? It was so real. He didn't even know it was a dream until he woke up and he said, oh my goodness, man, let's offer some more sacrifices. Well, right now, let's offer a break, praise the Lord.